Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you so much, guys, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you so much. Guys.
Bless you. Bless you.
Just want to alert you to something. If you're a member here at Richview Church, I really want you to know about this. You've probably heard through the pastor's perspective, which is an email I send out to our members and adherents here at this church, that the elders have been working on a document called the Statement of Biblical Morality. We're having a forum next Sunday at 6:30 p.m. for anyone who might want to attend and be a part of the dialogue of crafting this document. Now, I'm not going to get into all the specifics of that document, but you can pick it up, and also a very helpful page that will give you some context as to why we need this document. You can pick this up at the registration desk on your way out, but if you are a member here, you're going to be emailed this tomorrow with the pastor's perspective. You can sign up for the pastor's perspective if you'd like by filling out the connection card that is on the seat right there with you. Okay. Before I jump into the sermon, why don't I pray for us this morning? Heavenly Father, you are beautiful, wonderful, and sometimes all we can say is, you are holy. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have already had gazing upon you in your beauty and your wonder. And now, Lord, would you open our hearts by your Spirit through your word, that we might honor you in our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, we are in week 4 of this series that I've called Re-Neighboring, and we've traveled quite a bit of ground so far. In the first week, we really talked about how we need to have a special attention to our neighbors because our society just isn't set up well to love our neighbors well. It just, we don't really know our neighbors very well. We don't depend on them. We don't really need them. So we need to pay special attention to our neighbors. And then the next week, we talked about how re-neighboring is really just a fancy, fun way of saying re-loving. We are called to love our neighbors. In fact, Jesus said it is the second most important command, grouped up right with the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we love our neighbors out of a transformed heart towards God. And then we asked another important question, who is my neighbor? And we all know this. Our neighbor really isn't just those people who are left and right of us in our neighborhoods. Our neighbors are anyone God has put in our path. And we also discovered that it isn't that these neighbors need to qualify to be our neighbors, but we need to live in such a way that qualifies us to be their neighbors. So that's the ground that we've taken so far. And what we've seen is that loving our neighbors is so important. If you're a follower of Christ, it's especially important. We are called of God to love our neighbors. But even if you're not a follower of Christ, for all sorts of other reasons, emotional, mental, even spiritual, we should love our neighbors. But you know what? You guys didn't need a sermon series to know that. If I were to ask you, should you love your neighbor, if I asked you that 2 or 3 months ago, I'm sure 99% of you in here would have said yes. And I'm sure if I tracked down someone random on the street and asked them, hey, do you think you should love your neighbor? I'm sure they would say, of course you should love your neighbor. It's funny, we all know this. We knew this long before we had any teaching on it necessarily. So it's so interesting. If it's so obvious that it's important, how come it takes so long for us to get around to doing it? And that's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. We're going to wrestle with this question of the barriers to neighboring. What is in the way between us and truly loving our neighbors? You know, I read a book leading up to this sermon series. I recommend you read it. It's called The Art of Neighboring. The Art of Neighboring. And in that book, the author tells a story of a bunch of churches in this city. Not this city, but some city in the States. These church leaders all came together to have a conversation about how they can best impact their city for Jesus. They wanted to do some good work that showed the city that they loved them. and are trying their best to show the light of Christ in their city. So what they did as leaders, they got together and they approached the mayor of the city. And they asked the mayor, what can we do to best serve this city? And they were expecting the mayor to respond with some kind of act of service. For instance, they were expecting him to say something like, well, there's all this garbage in our public parks and near our highways. Could you get a team of volunteers together to pick up all that garbage? Or they were expecting, hey, there are a bunch of youth who are in low-income areas that we could really help. Could you get a mentorship program together so that they can get a good education and we can set them on the right path in their lives? Or perhaps they were thinking, you know, there are all these charities in the city that do all this great work. If you could get some painters and some plumbers and some builders to fix up these places, that would really help us help our city. That's what they were expecting the mayor to say. But the mayor turned to all these church leaders, all these pastors, and he came up with something really novel. He told them, you know what would be great? If all your people and all your churches were great neighbors. The mayor thought, so many of the ills of their city could be fixed, would be remedied, would be healed in measure if there were many people throughout the city who were great, loving neighbors. And the church leaders who asked the mayor this question came away a little embarrassed because they already had that command. The mayor was just telling them to do what Jesus had for them to do all along. It's like, why did we need the mayor to tell us that? Why didn't we go ahead and love our neighbors as Christ commanded us to do? Why did we need to wait for the mayor to tell us to focus on that? And this mayor thought, and I believe, that the city of Etobicoke needs people that God has placed in it who are great neighbors, who are loving neighbors, and so many of the problems perhaps in our world would be remedied in great measure if we were great neighbors. But if it's so important, if it's so obvious, how come we don't get around to doing it? And I think that there are at least four, probably more, but at least four barriers that are between you and loving your neighbor. And I find that it's a lot easier to avoid an obstacle or avoid a barrier if you know that it's there. So I'm hoping this morning that we can expose some of these barriers so that we'll be better equipped to avoid them and indeed love our neighbor. So here are these barriers, and here's the first one, and as we go through, some of these might affect you more than others, that's okay. Here's the first one. This might be a barrier to you. The first barrier is this word, apathy. In other words, I don't care to. I don't want to. I don't feel like loving my neighbor. I know I've got a neighbor. I know the neighbor's there, and I kind of know that I should love that neighbor, but you know what? It really does feel like an imposition on them if I kind of get into their space. It feels like I'm being annoying. It feels like I'm inconveniencing them, and it's a chore for me. Why should I bother? And this is another outworking of our modern-day culture. We don't really need our neighbors. You can live 5 meters away from someone for your entire life, never know their name, never need to figure out what they do or who they are, never ask them for anything. That's just the way our culture is. And so when it comes to being a neighbor, we kind of just have built up this attitude of apathy. Kind of don't need to. And here's the thing, we need to go to God with this. Because we can recite again and again all of the importance of loving our neighbors. We can recite these truths again and again. But if God doesn't apply these truths to our hearts such that we desire to do what he's called us to do in loving our neighbor, unless God does that work in us, then it's useless. So we need to turn to God and ask him to put a fire in us, to change our hearts, to soften our hearts such that we actually care about our neighbor. Perhaps this is an issue that you're dealing with. Do you care to love your neighbor in your neighborhood, your neighbor at work, your neighbor at your commute, even your neighbor at church? I wanted to remind you of a few truths that I hope God will use to jumpstart your desire to love your neighbor. And here's the first one, the first basic truth, and you all know this, but I'm just going to say it out loud. Their soul needs it. Their soul needs it. Who in here believes that people need Jesus? Can you put up your hand if you believe people need Jesus? Great. Most of us. People believe, you believe that people need Jesus. Great. And I just want you to know that the way people meet Jesus, the way people encounter Jesus in their day-to-day is by encountering Jesus' people. You see, when we share our lives with people, when we love people around us, we are in fact sharing Christ's life, because you know what? Christ lives in you. Christ's Holy Spirit lives in you, works through you, empowers you, such that when you are loving other people, what they are really experiencing is a glimpse of Christ in you. If you believe people need Jesus, people need Jesus' followers, people need you. I want us to look at this passage quickly here. It says in John 13, 34 to 35, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He actually just finished washing the disciples' feet. In an act of sheer grace and humility, he washes the disciples' feet. And then he tells the disciples this: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So as we love other people, we will be identified as Christ followers. People will see a glimpse of Jesus in us. And I just want to point out something here. Do you see the standard here? Love one another as I have loved you. Now you might say, okay, he just washed their feet. Okay, I can probably get around to doing something like for someone like that. I could wash their feet. Might be a little gross, might be a little grimy. I might be able to do that. But do you know what else Jesus did for his disciples? He died for them. Went to the cross for them. Nails through the wrists. Crown of thorns on the head. Blood. And he did that for us. And that's the standard? How do you manage to reach that? Let's say it, it's an impossible standard. And yet, we are to strive for that standard. And yet, we strive for that standard anyway. And as we do that, we'll fail, but we strive. The Holy Spirit will work in us. We'll strive to love others as Christ loves us. And as we do that, people will see the self-sacrificing love of Christ in you, such that they might come to a relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. Their souls need it. But you know what? This might be surprising. Their souls need it, but did you know that your soul needs it? Yeah, your neighbor needs you to love them. But do you know you need you to love them as well? Here's a few passages to talk about this. Here's what 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10 says. Above all, pretty important, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Looks an awful lot like neighboring, doesn't it? Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Use the gifts God has given you and use those gifts to help others, those gifts in various forms. Use those for others. Love others. Why do we do it? And according to this passage, because love covers a multitude of sins. So in other words, if we're not re-neighboring, we're not loving people. And if we're not loving people, we are inviting sin to take a stronghold of our hearts. Because if we're not loving people, if we're not going out and loving people, we are inviting sin to harden our hearts, to stop caring about other people's needs and only care about our own needs. We're not offering hospitality. We're not offering our gifts for other people. We're only using those gifts for ourselves. We are inviting hard-heartedness. We're inviting sin to get a foothold in our hearts. And that's why your soul, not just their soul, but your soul needs to love others. Otherwise, we're letting sin take root in our hearts. And here's another one. 1 John 4:8 says this. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God. Those who know God have Christ's spirit, have God's very spirit living in them. And so when we love other people, it's telling the story, it's painting the picture of our relationship with God. And if God is truly living in us and God is love, then that should be translating into loving one another. So what does how we love our neighbor, what does that say about our relationship with God? Make no mistake, your neighbor needs you to love them, but you need you to love them as well. That's the first barrier. The first barrier is apathy. We need God to do a new work in our hearts. And maybe none of those things excite you. You know, maybe you're not motivated. Maybe you're not pumped to do those things. Your Lord commanded it. So even if you don't feel it, even if you're not feeling it right now, even if you're downtrodden, even if you're not inspired to, do it anyway and ask God to change your heart so that you desire more and more to follow him in loving your neighbor in whatever capacity God has given you to love your neighbor. May God quicken all of our hearts to love neighbor and to jump over this first barrier to neighboring, apathy. But let's say God is gracious to us and he gives us a desire to love our neighbors, a spiritual desire to love our neighbors. Well, just because we want to love our neighbors doesn't mean we have any time to. Here's the next barrier that we run into, especially in our modern culture. Busyness. Busyness. Just because we want to doesn't mean we have any space in our schedule to actually do it. And this is a major barrier in our culture because we tend to stuff our days so that we have absolutely no wiggle room, no space to do anything else besides the things that we have scheduled in to do. But here's the problem with that when it comes to loving our neighbors. Often, the opportunities to love our neighbors come spontaneously. They come out of left field. And if we only have time in our days to have conversations with people that are scheduled in, if we have no space, if we have no freedom because we're so busy, we'll never respond to opportunities that God has for us to love our neighbor. Remember the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. Let me just recap it for you if you weren't here a couple weeks back. There was a man who was beaten, robbed, and left for dead on the road, but he survived. And a priest goes by and avoids this person. We're not sure why the priest avoided him particularly, but it might have been he was busy. And then a Levite goes by and also he avoids the need. But then a Samaritan comes by. And he addresses this person's need, and Jesus commends this Good Samaritan for what he did. Now, obviously, this person believed that they had room in their day to address the need that was before them. If they thought that, oh, I'm too busy, I got to keep my head down, keep working, then the Good Samaritan would have walked right by just like the Levite and the priest. But we need to have space in our day to respond to needs. We need space in our work life, our social life, our home life. We need just that wiggle room so that we can respond to whatever God might have in front of us. But this is so, so hard to do. If this was easy to do, we'd all be doing it. But it's so tough in our culture because we've bought into a few lies about busyness, about productivity. You let me know if any of these speak to you. I know they do to me. Lie number one, things will get better later. Anyone say that to themselves this week? Things will get better later. I just got to keep my head down. I got to stay on this hamster wheel a little bit longer. When I'm done the things that I'm dealing with now, I will be home free. What's the problem with that? You said that last month. And you said that the month before that. I think someone just said they said that the last decade. And you'll say it next month too. Unless we make active steps to free ourselves from busyness. Because it's counterintuitive. Schedules actually don't free themselves up passively. They fill themselves up. And the problem isn't the schedule, the problem is us. That's just the habit we're into. We just fill in our schedule, pack more in the day. We want to do this, we need to do this, this needs to happen now. We pack our day from the morning, from the moment we wake up to when we sleep, and you know what? We're even pushing into our sleep, aren't we, to fill in all that we want to do. Things will get better later. I'm not sure about that. Unless we are active about protecting our time, our spare time, our wiggle room, our space. Lie number two. Busyness means I'm valued. Now, this might not be something you've ever thought out loud, but often someone might come up to you and say, "How are you today?" And you might respond, "I'm busy." But you know what? Packed in that statement, "I'm busy," can be a couple other words that we don't want to say, but we kind of feel when we say, "I'm busy." I'm busy. I'm important. I'm busy. I'm needed. I'm busy. I'm desired. I'm busy. I'm popular. I'm busy. People need me. I hardly have time for you. You're slowing me down, asking me how I'm doing. I'm busy. We're actually a little bit proud of being busy. We kind of want people to know how much we're adding value to the people around us and how much they need us. We kind of like that. But here's the problem. There's a lot of problems with that. But here's the problem where it comes to loving your neighbor. You're too busy being valuable to be loving. Because you've got no space, you've got no time, you're too busy being productive, you're too busy proving your value to the world by doing as much as you can in as little time as possible, and you're not available to anyone else. Especially those people who might spontaneously be brought into your path that you could love. It's a lie. Busyness doesn't mean you're more valuable than someone else. And yet when we feed on that lie, we find ourselves with absolutely no time in our day. Third lie, everyone is as busy as me. Everyone keeps up this pace. I'm not the only one. This person's doing it, that person's doing it. How can you survive in this world unless you're as busy as me? Everyone's as busy as me. That's just not true. There are people that I've met, and I'm so thankful for their influence. There are people that I've met that have great patterns of rest and work, wiggle room, space, and yet still productive and useful to those who they work with and perhaps minister besides. And by the way, if you really do think everyone is as busy as you, it might be because the only people you're around are as busy as you. And that doesn't make it right. And if you think that everyone is as busy as you, you won't consider even for a second that there might be someone who's not busy at all, who's actually isolated and lonely and really needs someone to free up their busy schedule to attend even for a short while to loving them. We're busy. And unless we make active steps, unless we are proactive about freeing up our schedule, we won't be able to attend to the needs that people have around us. We won't have space to love our neighbors. And frankly, friends, I need work on this too. I'm preaching to myself here. Big time. Big time. Now, I'm told that a great way to improve your diet is to log what you eat. I'm not sure if any of you have ever tried that. But you're meant to log what you eat throughout the week, and then the effect should be that at the end of the week, you look at all you ate, you add up the calories, you add up the fats, you add up everything, and you go, what? I eat that? Yeah, you do. You make meal by meal, you make those choices, and that's what you eat. That's what your diet is. Look at that. It's awful. And that's meant to motivate you to change. I wonder what would happen if we did that with how we spent our time. We just wrote down, okay, this is how I spent my time today. I wonder if the number of hours we spend towards certain things, I wonder if that matches up at all with our actual list of priorities. I suspect for some of us, what we spend the most time on is one of our least priorities in life. And what we spend the least amount of time on is actually one of our highest priorities. It's a start. But we need to be able to overcome this gerbil wheel of busyness so that we can be attentive to the neighbors around us. Let's say God is gracious to us again, and we want to serve our neighbors. We're freed up to serve our neighbors. We have time, but we still have another barrier to overcome, and here it is. I'm afraid to. Now, you probably aren't afraid of your neighbor. If you are literally afraid of your neighbor, you probably should move. But most of us are more, it's not like we're afraid, we're like wary of, you know, or anxious about, or timid towards our neighbor. It's not that we're scared of them, it's that, you know, they're kind of over there, and I kind of like that they're over there and not over here. We're timid. And this could be for all sorts of reasons that are completely justified. Like, you might have social anxiety. You might be worried about the embarrassment you might feel if that conversation goes wrong. They might have different values than you. They might be pro this or anti that, and if you fall into a conversation like that, it's gonna blow up, it's not gonna be good. Maybe they'll rub off on me, maybe I won't rub off on them, maybe they'll swear near me, maybe they'll try and change my kids. Okay, so I'm not gonna bother. Or they're a different culture. They listen to different things, enjoy different things, think differently, live differently, and, you know, what are we going to talk about? So, you know, we kind of imagine that it'll be too difficult to have a relationship with them. Or different stage of life. They're old, they won't understand. They're too young, they won't care. They've got kids and we don't, we won't connect. We've got kids and they don't, we won't connect. Different stages of life. And there's other reasons why you might be a little bit timid or wary. Appearance, wealth, language, social class. You might be a little bit timid around your neighbors. It's because we have this anticipated sense of harm that might come if I interact with them. Something could go wrong. And we internalize that fear, and we actually scare ourselves into not loving our neighbors, even though that timidness, that shyness, that even fear of our neighbor is usually, for the most part, completely unjustified. This reminds me of a story in the Old Testament with God's people, the Israelites. So I'm going to tell you this story. Let me give you some background, though. God's people, God's special possession, his holy nation, the Israelites, in the Old Testament, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. But God saw fit to show his glory and his love and his mercy to these people by delivering them from that slavery and sending them to a land filled with milk and honey, the promised land. And that deliverance from Egyptian slavery, the final and climactic moment, was when the Red Sea split in half and the Israelites were able to go right through, and the Egyptian pursuers, as they tried to go through, the waters collapsed on them. It was a remarkable moment in history, and the nations found out about it. Some Egyptians heard about it. The foreign nations heard about this, and they were in awe of what had happened at the Red Sea. But the Israelites kept going, and they went through the desert, and they were on the way to the promised land, this land filled with flowing with milk, honey, and we're told large pomegranates as well. So it sounds like a great place. This beautiful land, just a portion just for them. But on the way to that land, they start getting a little wary. They start wondering who might be in that land already that we would have to contend with. Though following after God, if they were faithful to God and they trusted in him and continued to follow after him, God would provide every single victory on the way to conquering the promised land. That would happen. But the Israelites are wary, so they send some spies ahead of them. And the spies go into the promised land and they come back with a report. And the report is, it's just as God had said. It's a beautiful land. It's perfect for us. It's lush, pristine. It's just for us. But the people that live there, the Canaanites, they are extremely intimidating. Here's the report that they give back about the Canaanites. But the men who had gone up with him said, these spies, they said this, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That is such an interesting thing to say. They believed that the Canaanites thought they looked like grasshoppers. That's what they thought. They thought the Canaanites looked at them like grasshoppers. So you know what they do? They start to look at themselves like grasshoppers. They internalize that fear. They internalize their weakness that they perceive from others. And so they're terrified. But it turns out, several years later, we discover that their fears were completely, completely unjustified. How do we know that? They actually do eventually go into the promised land, and they speak to a woman named Rahab. And Rahab tells the Israelites what the Canaanites felt about the Israelites. And take a look at what she says. This is what Rahab says about the Canaanites' state of mind when it came to the Israelites. "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below." The Canaanites didn't think the Israelites were the grasshoppers. The Canaanites thought they were the grasshoppers. But here's the point. If you think you're a grasshopper, you'll act like a grasshopper. But we're not grasshoppers. God is with us. We're not going into a foreign territory to conquer militarily like the Israelites. We're not, no. But we're on a mission too. A mission that God has given us. A mission to love God and love our neighbor. A mission to joyfully lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And God is with us. We aren't grasshoppers. We have no reason to fear opposing armies. We have no reason to fear opposing doormats. God will neither leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. We are not grasshoppers. But perhaps we think of ourselves as grasshoppers. Perhaps we've internalized a fear. Perhaps we have scared ourselves into not loving our neighbors, even though those fears aren't justified in the least. Are you wary, timid, shy, scared of your neighbor? God is with you, and he can help you to overcome that fear. And in my experience, this has been a hard journey. It doesn't happen overnight, but in my experience, the more you allow God, the more you lean on God in overcoming the fear of approaching people that you don't know, that you might otherwise be shy around, who might be neighbors or otherwise, the more you allow God to lead you through that, the easier it becomes. Way easier. But if we're always fearful, we'll never get past this barrier to loving our neighbors. God is with us. We're on a mission. God's Spirit is in you. God's Spirit and power is in you. Do not be afraid. Now, let's say God is gracious to us and that we want to love our neighbors. We've got time to love our neighbors. We're not afraid to love our neighbors, but there's still one more barrier that we're going to talk about next week. And that barrier is inability. I don't know how to. What should I do? What could I do? What might I do? And I would just say, in preparation of that, I would say, you really can't go wrong. Most attempts to love your neighbor are better than nothing at all. So don't be too nervous about that, but we're going to talk about some practical ways that you might be able to intersect with and love your neighbors. But in the meantime, let's ask God to help us through these first three barriers. Let's fight apathy. Let's fight busyness. And let's fight fear, because the God of angel armies is on our side. The God who is in the heaven above and king over the earth below, the God of the Exodus, is our God as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to not fear. Help us to trust in you and in your power, not in our strength alone. Help us to be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit, aware of needs around us, and Lord, help us to honor you with the time we have in the day. And Lord, set our hearts on fire with desire to follow you in whatever you ask us. This is all reciting, unless you do a work in our hearts. And so I ask that you would do that work by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.